Let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Our scripture reading today will be the first 17 verses of Ecclesiastes 2. I'll read the first and the odd numbered, and Pastor Brian will lead the congregation in the reading of the even numbered verses. And shall we stand as we read the Word of God? King Solomon is speaking, and he said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity.
I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?
I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven in the days of their life.
I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards.
I made gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits.
I made me pools of water, to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees.
I got servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. And I had great possessions of great and small cattle, more than all that were in Jerusalem before me.
I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts.
And so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me.
And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor.
And then I looked upon all of the works of my hands that had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun.
And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done?
Then I saw that wisdom excelled folly as far as light excelled darkness.
The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all.
And then I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me. So why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity.
For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool.
Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's pray. Father, we realize that there is this quest in the heart of man for purpose and for meaning, for satisfaction, something that will cause my heart to feel content and satisfied. And we watch, Lord, as people go from one adventure to another, from one possession to another, one experience to another, in their quest to find that elusive whatever it is that will bring contentment and satisfaction. And so, Lord, today, as we search this subject, give us wisdom, give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we will be studying the 8th chapter of Romans. And I do believe that this is one of the most inspiring chapters in the Bible. I could spend a year in studying Romans chapter 8, but we're going to limit it to one night. And we're not going to be here that long, but we will take an overview of Romans chapter 8. But surely it is one of the most exciting and vital chapters in the Bible. So we trust that you'll be with us tonight in the study of Romans chapter 8. This morning I'd like to draw your attention to just one verse, and there in Romans chapter 8, and that is verse 20, where Paul declares, "For the creature that is man was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." There does seem to be a prevailing consciousness that life must be something more than what I have yet experienced. It's common knowledge that success doesn't mean as much to the person who has attained it. It is a goal that many people have, and they feel, if I can just be successful, oh, I'll be completely satisfied. I want success. But an interesting survey was made of men who were acknowledged as successful, heads of large corporations and all. And when questioned concerning their success, if it brought them a deep sense of satisfaction, they almost without one declared that it was empty. It didn't provide what they thought it was going to provide. Like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, he was successful, but he was asking Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" And Jesus listed for him the 6 commandments of the second table, his relationship with fellow man. And he said, "I've done all of this from the time I was a youth. What lack I yet?" And that is the haunting question. What lack I yet? I've done that. I've been there. But there is still a lack. What lack I yet? In our Bible reading this morning, we read of Solomon and his quest for that which would satisfy. And we read of all of the things that he had endeavored and all of the pursuits that he had followed to try to achieve or attain meaning, purpose. And he declared, "What more can anybody do than what I have done? I was the wealthiest man who ever lived up to that point. I had everything that a person could possibly desire. And I didn't withhold from my heart anything. Did it all. I didn't hold back anything." He had the money, he had the power, he had the position. He could do whatever he wanted. And he searched through all of these things. The building projects that he talks about, and the wealth that he had acquired, and the possessions that he had, the power that was his. And at the end of it all, he said, "I hated life." He had everything that a person usually dreams about, thinking in their dreaming state that this would make me happy. This would satisfy me. This is all I need to be happy. And he had done it all. And instead of happiness, he said, "I hated life because it was all empty, frustrating." Some wealthy man was asked, how much money does it take to be satisfied? And he said, just a little more. Isn't it interesting? Men who are billionaires are not satisfied. They're looking for just a little more. You can't be satisfied. It isn't in money. It isn't in possessions. Satisfaction has to lie in another area. Our text tells us that man was made subject to this emptiness, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. God made you subject to this emptiness. This is how man became as the result of sin. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God. As the elders in heaven are responding to the worship of the cherubim around the throne of God, they say, "Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor, for you have created all things, and for your good pleasure they are and were created." And thus the chief purpose of man is to glorify God. God, when he created Adam, created him a threefold being: spirit, mind, and body. Adam was a trichotomy: spirit, mind, body. But the result of sin is that the spirit died. God said to Adam, "In the day that you eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree there in the midst of the garden, you will surely die," talking about Adam's spirit. It was in the realm of the spirit that man meets God, that man experiences God. To the woman in Samaria, Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul tells us that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. But with the spirit dead, man lost his relationship with God, and man became a twofold being, body and mind. Originally threefold: spirit, mind, body. The spirit ruling over man, man living in harmony and in fellowship with God. But as the result of sin, the spirit died, and now man became body and mind. Now the body is ruling over the mind of man. The Bible calls it the mind of the flesh. And they that are of the flesh do mind, it says, fleshly things. And so man actually became a dichotomy rather than a trichotomy. Twofold being rather than a threefold being. With the death of the spirit and man's relationship with God, there came this emptiness. Not a whole person anymore. And there was this vacuum that was now in man. And man's endeavor to somehow fill that vacuum within. The natural man whose spirit is dead can only experience life in the two-dimensional realm because the spirit is dead. The Greeks understood that man lived on two levels. And thus, as they spoke of love, they spoke of love on the physical level, the Greek word eros. And then they spoke of love on the emotional level, the Greek word phileo. But they knew nothing of love on the spiritual level. And when the New Testament begins to talk about love on the spiritual level, it was necessary to coin a new word, agape. And that word defined in the Bible is a definition of love on the spirit level. Eros is selfish. Phileo is give and take. Eros is a love that gives. God so loved the agape that he gave his only begotten son. It's love on the deepest level. Used to be in the Sears catalogs, and I haven't seen one for a long time, but they may not even make them anymore. They used to have the articles and all, and it would say good, better, and best. And of course, there was an increase in the prices between the good and the best, but they would list their articles. These are good, these are better, these are best. Eros, it's good. Phileo, oh, that's better. But best is the agape love, the love in the realm of the spirit. But if your spirit is dead, you can't know love in that realm. You can't know the agape apart from the spirit. The fruit of the spirit, the Bible says, is agape. It is this love in the spirit level. Now, the psychologist, they do not understand the realm of the spirit. And they teach that man is a dichotomy. There are only two parts. They say that the spirit and the soul of man are synonymous. I can remember when I was going to Orange Coast College years ago, taking some courses in psychology, that I found myself quite often arguing with a professor. And one of the arguments was over this issue of trichotomy versus dichotomy. And I was trying to convince him that the soul and the spirit are separate entities. They are not the same. And he was convinced that soul and spirit were synonymous and that we were only body and mind. And so we were in several discussions on this in the class. And one day as I was leaving the class, I was sort of muttering under my breath, what's wrong with him? How is it that he can't see the truth which is so very obvious? And the Lord began to speak to my heart and said, what's wrong with you? You're trying to convince this man of something he can't know. Because the Bible says that that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. And he said, you're wasting your time in trying to convince this man of something that he can't know. How foolish is that? Trying to bring him to an understanding of something that he can't know. So the realm of the spirit, the natural man cannot understand it. He cannot know it. It's spiritually discerned, the scripture said. But psychologists recognizing just the body and mind of man, and recognizing that man has this apparent feeling of emptiness that he is constantly seeking to fill, describes this thirst in man, this quest in man, as drives. And they call it the body drives and the emotional drives. Alexander Maslow, the psychologist, listed what he called the body drives, starting out with the air drive, the strongest we have, and then going to the thirst drive, and then the hunger drive, then the bowel and bladder drive, and then the sex drive, and then in decreasing order, he lists about 9 or 10 different drives. They define the emotional drives as the need for love, the need for security, and the need to be needed. And interesting, though, they ignore completely the fact that the strongest drive in man is the drive for a meaningful relationship with God. It is a spiritual drive. But because they don't understand the things of the Spirit, and they don't realize that most of man's problems are traced back to the spiritual drive, they're trying to get a person to live sort of a balanced life. You're overboard in this and you have gone too far in that, and try and balance things out as man is trying to somehow satisfy that inner drive for meaning, for purpose, the reasons for life itself. David, in the Psalms, spoke of his drive for God. He said, "As the deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before him." In Psalm 63, it is titled a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And there David said, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you as in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water." The thirst drive. The drive for God. "My soul thirsteth after thee, O God." David at least knew what the drive was all about. But because man cannot define or identify this spiritual thirst, he seeks to quench it with physical or emotional experiences that do bring temporary relief, but nothing lasting. You remember when Jesus was passing through Samaria, and he was there at the well of Jacob, and the Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus requested a drink, and she challenged him for even asking it. And he said, "If you knew who it was that was asking you, you would have asked him for a drink." And he said, "Fat chance, that well is deep and you don't have anything to draw with." And Jesus said, "Oh, but if you drink of this water, you will thirst again." Write that over the top of the goal that you have set for your life. Write that over the ambitions that you have. Write that over everything that you think is going to bring you happiness and contentment. Right over the top of it, "Drink of this water, but you will thirst again." How many things there are in life that you said, "If I just had that, oh, I would be satisfied." And you get it. And then you say, "Well, if I just had this, then I would be satisfied." You get that? "Well, if I just had..." And it's always out there in front of you. The hope, the thought that I can find the satisfaction in material things or in relationships. That if I just had this relationship, oh, I would be satisfied forever. Hollywood makes you think that, you know, that it does lie in some new, exciting relationship. You need to spice up your life a little bit with love to redefine the meanings. Or Madison Avenue takes advantage of this consciousness that life must be something more, and they say, "It's in the shampoo that you use. Your hair is not as shiny as it should be. And if you will use this shampoo, they'll love to run their fingers through your hair." And so you wear that shampoo and nobody rubs their fingers through your hair. And you think, "No, it's got to be something else." And so we are searching. And Madison Avenue takes advantage of that. They rip you off, telling you that this is what it'll do. This is what you need. And if you have this, then... And they are false promises. They appeal to that hope that we have of someday finding contentment, someday finding peace. But as Solomon said, "Who can do more than I have done? I mean, who following me can match what I have done? And having done it all, his conclusion, I hated life. It's all empty and vexating. When Paul was with the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill, he said to them, God did this, that is, made this emptiness in man, so that man would seek after him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. Those Athenian philosophers, it said, that they just lived their life to discover some new thing. They thought that, you know, there's some truth that maybe one day I'll discover and then I'll be satisfied. And so they spent their days there on Mars Hill talking about different issues. And Paul is saying that God did this. He put this thirst within. He put this emptiness within that you might seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Because when you do that, then you have found the answer to the quest, that thirst, that drive within your spirit for a meaningful relationship with God. God allowed us to experience this sense of incompleteness, that sense that something is missing in my life, that there is something more than what I have yet experienced. And he has intended that one day it might cause you to reach out and to find him. Jesus said to the Jews, you do search the scriptures because in them you think that you have life. But they are they which testify of me. Real life, real meaning, real purpose, the birth of the Spirit is found in Jesus Christ. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, that ruler of the Jews, seeking the way of eternal life, Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, oh, which ones? And Jesus gave him the list of the 6 commandments that deal with our relationship with fellow man. He said, I've done all of these since I was a child. What lack I yet? And that is the haunting question that people are struggling with. I've done this. I did that. What lack I yet? And there is that sense that there is still a lack within. Now, when you're young, you don't feel it so much because you have these high hopes. It's the older man who has done it and has found that the thirst is still there. He is the man that will recognize, as did Solomon, I hated life. It's empty. It's full of vexation. Man realizes and recognizes his feelings of frustration and the inner void. And he's trying all kinds of experiences to somehow fill that void. But as Jesus said, you won't come to me. You know, you think, you search the scriptures, you're looking. You're searching for life, but you won't come to me that you might experience it and know it. On the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, as the great multitudes were gathered there on the Temple Mount, Jesus stood and he cried unto them, if any man thirst, talking about this deep spiritual thirst for God, let him come unto me and drink, he said, and he who drinks of the water that I give out of his innermost being, there will gush torrents of living water. Jesus is saying, I'm the answer. You're searching. You're trying to find meaning. You're trying to find purpose. You're looking through all of these many different areas, through emotional experiences, through physical experiences. You're trying to satisfy, find something that will satisfy that yearning, that emptiness within your life. And Jesus is saying, I'm the answer. Come unto me and drink. Not only will you be satisfied, but out from your life, there will begin to flow rivers of living water. I love that 23rd Psalm, that one phrase where David said, my cup runneth over. I think that that's probably one of the best descriptions of a true Christian life. My cup runneth over. It isn't just filled. My cup runneth over, so that those that are around me can receive the benefits of what God has done in my own life. The overflowing cup. That's what God wants for your life. That it be an overflowing cup. That those that come around you, those that are near you, are touched, they're moved because of what God has done in your heart and in your life. The overflowing cup. Not only will the thirst be quenched, but out of your life come rivers of living water. Let me give you one illustration. One more. I guess I've given a few. But so many times on Saturday, the guys plant themselves in front of the TV to watch the football games. And you get a wide gamut of emotions, from great elation to great sadness, according to how your team is doing. And you can run the whole gamut of emotions watching a close game. And if your team has won, oh my, you know, you think, if they just win, that's all. They've got to win, you know. I'll be so satisfied, so happy. They win. The great elation lasts for a day or two. But then we're looking forward to next Saturday. This is a tough one. And you're back there again, trying to find, you know, the feeling of euphoria and elation and victory that you had last Saturday. But then your team loses. And there you are in the depths of despair. So with the world. The things that the world, it can give you temporary kind of relief. Feeling, oh, this is it. I've discovered it now. But drink of that water. But you're going to thirst again. Because the spiritual thirst within man cannot be satisfied in any kind of a physical or an emotional experience. It can only be satisfied when you come into a real relationship with God, made possible through Jesus Christ. You see, when you are born of the Spirit, you are now a total person again. You were right, something was missing. The Spirit. You were only two-dimensional. And with the Spirit missing, you'll never, ever find completeness. You'll always be subject to this emptiness. As Paul said, God has left it there by reason of the fact that you should discover God. Reach out and find God and find the answer to the emptiness of life apart from God. Father, we do thank you that you have provided for us the means for our spirits to be reborn. That we can be born again by the Spirit. And as such, again, know what it is to live in fellowship with you. As your Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Lord, we pray for those today that are in this quest, in this search for meaning in life, those that have tried so many things, and maybe they've just come to a place of great disappointment because the thing that they were working so hard for and ultimately attained left them feeling empty, not fulfilled. Help them, Lord, to realize that that will be so through life until they come to know the fulfillment that comes through serving you and knowing you. So, Lord, thank you that you have left this emptiness within that we might seek after you and find you and know, Lord, what it is to be satisfied in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front for the purpose of praying for you today. It could be that you are on the quest. It could be that you have the next goal that you have set. The last one you realize, no, it didn't last. It's not that. It's got to be something else. And maybe you're really looking for something else, or maybe you've already found something else that you think, this is it. This will do it. Well, sorry to burst the bubble, but it won't. It's not until you come to Jesus Christ that you'll really find the answer to the deep cry of the Spirit. The cry that David talked about, my soul thirsteth after thee, O God, for the living God. And it's not until you come into that relationship with the living God that you'll find contentment, peace, joy, happiness. The Bible talks about the mind of the flesh. It says it's death. But the mind of the Spirit, it's life, it's joy, it's peace. And I would encourage you, take that step of faith. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and see if his promise is not true. That he will do all that he said he would do, and that you can find meaning, purpose, joy.